Good evening. Welcome to Shadow Mountain Baptist Church Online. It's good to be able to talk to you tonight. I almost said good to see you tonight, and I think it's just so ingrained in me. I can't wait till the day we actually can sit down and have fellowship, maybe have a meal together, but certainly can't wait until we can at least have church together. And I'm looking forward to that day, and I hope that you'll be praying for that day. I wanted to briefly just say tonight, first of all, how thankful I am for the rain and for the clouds, the change in temperature. It was getting warm there for a few days, and I am so grateful for the temperature change and the coolness. Got a little bit of rain today, and so that was a blessing. Kind of washed some of that allergy pollen out of the air, and some of you, if you're like some of the people in my family, your eyes have been itching and all kind of things. And so there's just a lot to be thankful for, and I hope during this time of shelter in place that you can always, always, always find something to be thankful for. And that grateful heart is something that we talked about on Sunday as part of being God's will for our life. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you and I. And part of what I want to do tonight is I do want to continue on that topic of the will of God and kind of do kind of a follow-on message to Sunday night, to Sunday morning, and just talk about that. But before I do, I wanted to share a couple of prayer requests with you and ask you to pray. If you will, please pray for Miss Silda DiMercato. She had a PET scan yesterday, and so it will be a little while before she gets her results back in. But if you'll please pray for her, she would graciously appreciate that. And I had the privilege of speaking with her and corresponding with her in the last few days. And so please pray for her also. If you'll pray for Brett Morrow, an unspoken request, if you'll just pray for that family and ask God to be gracious and merciful. And by the way, if you have a prayer request and you'd like me to say something about it, or if you'd like to, even during the message tonight, if you want people to know who are online, just go ahead and put that on there. And then people can be praying for that tonight, and I'll pray for it tonight, maybe after the service. But anyway, it is important. It's very important that we communicate. It's very important that we reach out, and I want to challenge you with that this week, to reach out to somebody else, write a note, make a phone call. Don't just send a text, make a phone call, physically talk to somebody. We're already in a world that is practicing, you know, social distancing by texting, if you will. And now that we've done this, we're almost afraid to text people because, let's be honest, it very easily, something like this, the devil can use to turn our worlds introverted, and we can start thinking about ourselves rather than other people. And so as your pastor, I just want to challenge you to reach out to somebody else, make a difference in their life, communicate to them your appreciation, or just wanted to check up on them. It means the world to people when you call and visit with them. So I'm going to encourage you to do that. And I want to pray tonight and ask God to bless our time in the Word of God. And then I'll give you our text, and I don't want to be long tonight, and I know I've said that many, many times to many of you that know me, but I really don't want to be long tonight. I do want to be brief because it is more of a follow-on to Sunday morning. And so if you'll join me, let's have a word of prayer, and let's remember to pray for these requests, and certainly for our church and for our authorities, the governor, the president, the people making the decisions for us, and we'll ask God to give us grace and mercy during this time. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight, Lord, together but apart. And Lord, it's hard. It is so hard to have church this way. I almost feel like it's more of an exercise of faith because I can't see who's on and listening. I can't see who isn't listening, even if they're on. And God, we can't interact. I can't see the body language of people listening to the Spirit of God or not. And so Lord, I trust you with that in my life, and I know that is a place where I am, and I want to surrender that to you tonight, because this whole thing is all in your hands. And God, I want to thank you for those that have been able to tune in tonight. I pray that you'd bless them for their desire to hear the Word of God taught. Pray that you bless them for their heart and desire to do the will of God in their life. And Lord, we want to lift up our church family tonight and just first of all say thank you for your protection. Thank you for another day of health. Thank you for another day of life. And God, we want to thank you for the blessings of being called children of God. We thank you for your word and for your Holy Spirit. We thank you, God, that you are so good to us and you've been so merciful. Lord, I just want to thank you for the whole counsel of God, not having just a partial of it and trying to be faithful with that, but Lord, having all of it. And God, we are truly gifted, and I pray that you'd help us to be faithful stewards of it. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless our families tonight. I pray that you'd protect us from this virus. I pray that you'd provide for every one of your children. I pray that you'd help people as they get back to work and get back to full wages. I pray that you would encourage them, Lord, to remain faithful to you and to remember who gave them the ability to get wealth. And God, as you're using this to deepen our faith and to help our trust to be with our whole heart, I pray that tonight would be no different. God, I pray for Miss Silda that you would please heal her body, God. In the name of Jesus, I just ask that you'd be gracious and merciful. I pray that you'd comfort her. I pray, God, that you'd give them a peace and a clarity with which to live by. I pray that you'd strengthen Anthony. I thank you so much just for the encouragement that they are to me. Lord, I pray for Brother Morrow and his unspoken request. I pray for healing. I pray, God, that you would encourage him and Gloria and the family. I thank you, God, for Elena's salvation. And Lord, I'm so grateful to hear reports of how you're working and even the appointment I had last night on the phone. Lord, it's very apparent that you are working, and I'm so grateful. Lord, I just want to thank you for your mercies, and Lord, for continuing to work in the people who want you to work. And I pray that you do so in my life and in the lives of those listening tonight. Thank you for all the effort that's gone into just trying to keep our ministry going. Thank you for our school teachers, God. Will you please encourage them, Lord, for these last 2 weeks of school, or really last week of school, last 10 days. Will you please be with our students, and will you help them and help them to stay focused and help them to continue to strive? God, I'm so grateful that what's going on in the school system publicly is going to be so set back, and yet our students, Lord, that just means that they're going to be so far ahead. I'm so grateful for that. I'm thankful for diligent teachers, for diligent parents, for diligent students, and I pray that you'd bless them for that tonight. And God, as we open your word, I pray that you would give us understanding and wisdom. I pray that you would help us to have a heart for you, a heart for your will to be done in our life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, why don't you turn in your Bible tonight to James chapter 4. And I'm going to turn that air conditioner up a little bit. Turn to James chapter 4. And I was going to read this statement on this passage of Scripture on Sunday and felt led away from it because I felt like the Lord wanted me to talk a little bit about it tonight. And I just kind of really want to share my heart with you about this passage of Scripture, James chapter 4. We're going to read verses 13 through 17. And the title of the message is, If the Lord Wills. And that's really something I think right now that we've said in maybe the first 2-3 weeks, but really in the last now well over 40 days of being sheltered in place, we really need to grasp the fact that if the Lord wills that we stay in a state of sheltering in place, and if the Lord wills that businesses don't be opened, which now, of course, they're being changed, but if the Lord wills for this to go an extended period of time, that's His will. And I really want to kind of talk about just the surrendering aspect of to that statement, because that's a big deal. None of us like to be sheltered in place. Certainly, I don't like to be distant from the people that God's called me to pastor. And yet, what are we required to do? Well, look at what the Bible says here in James chapter 4 and verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Now, then verse 14 says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. Now, if there's ever a time when you and I have had to learn something about that, it's the time that we're living in today. Whereas, you know, not what shall be on the morrow. None of us on January 22nd were thinking that on January 23rd that the president was going to shut international travel down. None of us thought that in just a few weeks' time that we were going to be thrown into the midst of everybody, you know, going and grabbing toilet paper and going and grabbing everything off the shelves. Nobody thought that, but God knew that. Here it says, you don't know what's on the morrow. Notice what it says. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Our life is so temporary and so minor compared to the big picture of time that God created. And so then it says in verse 15, for that you ought to say, notice the statement, if the Lord will. Will you say that with me? If the Lord will. Let's say it again. And I don't have any way of you saying knowing if you're saying it with me or not. So let's try it again. Ready? If the Lord, now, if the Lord will, the Bible says, we shall live. Now, that's a huge statement. And do this and that. So, if the Lord wills that I live, we'll live. If the Lord wills that I should be doing this tomorrow, then I'll do it. if the Lord's wills that I am doing that tomorrow, then I'll do it. Verse 16 says, but now you rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. He's talking about the verse up there in verse 13. You see how these, the people that he's writing to, these first century Christians who have no church, they've been dispersed abroad because of persecution. Now they're making plans, and their plans don't include the Lord's will. Their plans don't include God interrupting their plans. And so what he's talking to them about is the matter of surrendering those plans, that brief time of life, to the Lord's will. If the Lord's will, we'll go. If the Lord's will, we'll be alive tomorrow. If the Lord's will, we won't be alive tomorrow. And then notice verse 17. And by the way, it says that boasting, this is what we're going to do in August. This is what we're going to do. The Bible says all such boasting is evil. So verse 17 says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now to me, this is a really serious and a very sobering challenge from James. And of course, that's James' style anyway. But when we talk about the Lord's will, this passage of scripture, I think, is at the heart of what it means to surrender. And so really what I want to just discuss with you tonight is this matter of the Lord's will again. If the Lord's will, that's the statement here, if the Lord's will, it's not just a statement on the believer's lips. You know, a lot of people would say, well, if the Lord's will, and they really don't mean it. They say it to sound, you know, pious or maybe even falsely humble. But if the Lord's will is not just a statement, it's a constant attitude of the heart. Remember when Jesus was alive, he said, my meat or my food, my daily, what I look forward to, what I'm living on, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. What is that? That is a daily attitude of surrender. Whatever God has for me today, this is what I will be doing today. Whatever God has for me to do tomorrow, this is what I'll do tomorrow. This is what I'm planning to do, but if it's not his will, then I won't be doing that. Now, Paul did not consider the will of God, by the way, to be a chain that shackled him. Some people look at the will of God and they think, oh, when he's talking about the will of God, he's talking about something so restrictive. Rather, it was a key that opened doors that set Paul free. He had the freedom and the liberty to do what God wants him to do. And I hope that's the way that you see the will of God also. Everything in this universe operates according to laws. If we cooperate with these laws and obey them, then the universe works with us. But if we fight against these laws, if we disobey them, the universe will work against us. For example, there are certain laws that govern flight. The engineer who obeys those laws in designing and then in building the plane, and the pilot who obeys those laws in flying the plane, will both have the joy of seeing the plane operate perfectly. But if they disobey the basic laws that govern flight and the engineering that has to go on, the result will be disastrous and a loss of life and money. And so we understand that by way of physical, following the physical realm and the laws of nature and things like that. But God's will is really no different. In fact, it's very comparable to the laws that he has built within the universe, with this exception. Those laws, the physical laws, are general, but the will that he has planned for our lives is specifically designed for us. That's for you and for me. And there are no two lives that are planned according to the same pattern. Now, to be sure, as we talked about on Sunday, there are some things that are true for all Christians, and I won't rehash all of those. In fact, the way you know that is every commandment in the Bible addressed to believers is a part of the will of God for you and I. And by the way, must be obeyed. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, according to our text. But God does not call each of us to the same work or vocation in life, or necessarily to exercise the same gifts in ministry. The will of God, then, is tailor-made for each and every one of us. Now, it's important that we have the right attitude, then, toward whatever that will is. And I don't know what it is for you. I know right now the general will of God for all of us, contextually, or what we would say socially, is that many of us don't have the same work schedule. We don't have the same freedom at work. We don't have the same freedom maybe even in our travels, or freedom even in society necessarily the way we would have had them before. They've been kind of infringed on. And yet the same, we still have to have that same attitude. You see, God's will is not a cold, impartial machine. You don't determine God's will in some mechanical way. Well, if A plus B equals C, then, E through Z or D through E, D through Z. You can't determine it in some mechanical way, like getting a soft drink. You know, if I have the right change, then I pull it in and I put, you know, B12 and then, you know, the Diet Coke or whatever falls out. That's not how you determine God's will. The will of God, and I want you to write this statement down, maybe in your Bible, maybe on your notes if you're taking some. The will of God is a living relationship between God and the believer. And I think the more we get our attitude, the more we get our mind wrapped around the Bible word would be comprehend, the more we actually handle that truth in our mind, that the will of God is a living relationship between God and us, I think it kind of changes our paradigm of what we feel we should be doing and or being or the averse. So God wants us to have a relationship with Him. Certainly we know that we only have that through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that relationship is not destroyed when a believer disobeys God's will. For the Father still deals with His children, even if He has to chasten them. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 12, verses 6 and 7, that that's what He does to children who disobey His will. That doesn't change the relationship. It just means that He's working to get us back into the will of God, if that makes sense. So when you and I get out of God's will, it's not the end of everything. In fact, it's not really the end of anything except our happiness and the pleasure of God. We suffer, to be sure, because when we get out of the will of God, we don't experience that relationship with God like we had before. But when God, write this down too, when God cannot rule, He overrules. When God cannot rule, He overrules. The believer's relationship then to the will of God is a growing experience. And we're going to talk about that briefly tonight. And so I'd like to make a few simple statements and kind of talk through of them. Then we'll pray and we'll be done. And all of the statements pertain to this matter of God's will. And certainly, I was talking with my wife earlier. It's a struggle for me to handle the same topic without being redundant. So I don't want to be redundant this morning or tonight. Certainly don't want to be philosophical. I want to be biblical. But what I do want to do is, my goal is to approach this in such a way that people will look forward to the will of God. In fact, I personally believe that when our relationship with God is strong and it's fervent and it's consistent, then the will of God is not just easily discoverable, it's easily acceptable. And so I want to just reiterate that to you again, what the will of God is not. It's not something that we figure out mechanically. It's a relationship, a living relationship between God and His children, you and I with Him. And so I want to talk to you about a few things. Maybe you want to write them down, maybe you don't have to, but I want to talk first of all just about knowing God's will. Now in Acts 22 and verse 14, the Bible says, "And He said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee." Notice the statement, "that thou shouldest know His will." You see that? "That thou shouldest know His will and see that just one and shouldest hear the voice of His mouth." Now, I want to make sure that you understand this. The will of God is not difficult to discover if we are willing to obey it. Because if we're willing to obey, long before we discover it, if we're willing to obey the Lord's will, Lord, no matter what it is, then I believe the Bible teaches that He will reveal it. For instance, in John 7, verse 17, "If any man will do His will," notice this, "he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." So God's saying, look, if you really want to know the will of God, what you really need to know is whether or not you're surrendered to it. And I want to explain why. See, it's been said that obedience is the organ of spiritual knowledge. It's the one thing, it would be the one vital key organ that has to be in the body of faith in order for us to have true spiritual knowledge. It is, Lord, I'm willing to obey no matter what Your will is. So God does not reveal His will then to the curious. I wonder what God's will is for my life. God's not going to say, well, I'll put it out there in case you want to choose it. He's not willing to show you something that you're unwilling to do. He wants you to be willing to do whatever it is before He will show you what His will is. So He doesn't reveal it to the curious, and He certainly doesn't reveal it to the careless. He doesn't want to show something specifically. Let me rephrase that. God will not show something specifically to someone who's living flippantly the Christian life. He's not going to do that. But to those who are ready to receive His will, to those who are ready and willing to obey His will? God, do you not think, is more than ready and willing to show His will for their lives? Absolutely. So when I say, Lord, I'm surrendered today. I want to witness to somebody today. Will you please? I know it's your will that I witness. I know it's your will that I give an account. I know it's your will that I give an answer of the hope. I know it's your will that I go and preach the gospel to every creature. So Lord, I'm surrendering to that before I even know who or where that is today. Now, will you help me? And certainly, if God sees my heart as pure and willing to obey, certainly you understand then the beauty behind God saying, man, there's someone who wants to do my will. Now I'm going to put them in line with somebody who needs the gospel. Well, that would make sense. So God does not reveal His will to the curious or the careless, but to those who are ready and willing to obey Him. So as Christians, then we've got to stop then, if we're going to go on in our relationship, we've got to stop at knowing just some of God's will. In fact, if we're going to go on and we're going to grow and we're going to mature, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 22, we're going to actually be able to help somebody else. We've got to go on to not just knowing God's will, but knowing, number two, all of His will. Knowing all of God's will. Now, the Bible teaches this in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. And if you've been around here any length of time, this is not an unfamiliar verse to you. The Bible says, for this cause we also, since the day that we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye, notice, might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul did not want any Christian to lack any part of God's will for his life. It's wrong to want to know God's will about some matters and ignore His will in other matters. Look, if you will, in verse 17 again in James chapter 4. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So it's wrong for me to say, okay, I wonder what God's will is for my marriage, and not ask what God's will is for raising children. Or I wonder what God's will is in this situation because, you know, my boss is being a real jerk. And there's just kind of some tension there in the workplace. And I wonder what God's will is. I'm going to pray about this because I really want to get my heart about this, but not to pray and say, Lord, what is your will for my finances? So it would be incomplete, to say the least, if I said, Lord, I want to know what your will is in this area, but I don't want to know what it is in this area. Because remember, based on the first point that we talked about, if I'm not willing to find out what it is, if I'm only willing to find out what it is in one and not the other, I'm not willing to really to do either. So I don't get to pick and choose. God's will is perfect, it's acceptable, and it's good. I have to accept it all. So let me encourage you, not just to know kind of, well, okay, I want to know what God's will is as being saved, and okay, I'm supposed to be a disciple. But know all of it. Search the scriptures. And not just to see if they be so, but search them and say, Lord, I want to know all what your will is for my life. And I'm surrendering now that if you're telling me that I should be doing or not doing, or I should develop some area of my life, that I'm surrendering to do it right now. Just please show me. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That is God, whatever you want, I'm willing to do. So it would be wrong for us just to know the will of God in some matters. Now, everything in our lives then is important to God. And He has a plan for each detail. And I think the Bible describes that. If God can account for all the numbers on your head, knowing that your times are written in His palms, then certainly He has a specific plan that's all-inclusive for your life. He has a plan for every burden that you carry throughout the day. He has a plan for every situation that you come across of, no matter whether it's at home or out in public or at the job. He has a plan for every relationship in your life, and He wants you to know what that plan is. He has a plan for every dollar in your checking account. He has a plan for every song that you listen to. He has a plan for everything that you put into your mouth and everything that comes out of your mouth. Now, in saying that, the Bible uses the word conversation. It's my lifestyle. That my lifestyle, my conversation should be as it becometh the gospel. And as I read the Word of God, and as I surrender, before I even read it, before you even open this book, just say, Lord, whatever I find in this book today that tells me that I should be, I'm surrendering before I find it to be that. I want to be that woman. I want to be that man. I want to be that son. I want to be that daughter. And God then will, I believe wholeheartedly, because it's happened to me hundreds of times, will show you and I from Scripture. This is the liberty and the peace of the phrase, if the Lord wills, of me surrendering to it. It's the liberty and the peace of if the Lord's will, then I will do this or that. Notice what it says back up in verse 15, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And so the Bible says it this way, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. The liberty and the peace that's described in those two verses in Psalm 119 is the liberty and the peace that the Apostle Paul found in his life to live is Christ and to die is gain, and also the peace that James was trying to find for these believers. If you look at verse 1 of James chapter 4, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your own lusts that war on your own members? You see, these people were much like us on a regular basis. We struggle with our own desires. We struggle with what we want done and how we want it done. And we have this preconceived notion, pretty much, of how everything should work out. And it just so happens that our preconceived notion always works out in our best interest. And yet God says here, look, it's not about your best interest. I have to go back and say, Lord, I know your thoughts toward me. They're thoughts of peace and not of evil, to bring me to an expected end. So I can surrender to whatever tomorrow holds so that I'm not wasting the vapor, my life that you've given to me. It's so temporary, God says. You shouldn't waste it on your will. You should be managing it by God's will. And so when you look at this matter of knowing God's will, not only should we know it, and it's not mechanical, it should be because of our living relationship, but we should know all of it. And you should be seeking all of God's will that you can find. Now, I understand that that's difficult for some, because innately, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit is revealing things in your heart, perhaps even as I speak, that you know there is some conduct or some character that God wants to change, and that warring and fighting among you is of your own lust, warring against the lust of the Spirit, the desire for the Spirit of God to have liberty. And so I wanted to talk about not just the knowledge of God's will and knowing all of God's will, but thirdly, I wanted to talk to you briefly about proving God's will. And we mentioned it briefly, and I don't think I did a very good job, to be honest with you, on Sunday explaining some of the things about the will of God. And I want to go back and look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And I think you'll be able to see it there. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Notice this phrase, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, what I didn't explain on Sunday was this. The Greek verb there that means to prove, or to prove the will of God, means to prove by experience. Okay, now let me explain. We learn to determine the will of God by working at it. And I want to ask you, are you working at it? Or is it something that you've just thought of? Or is it something that you think of on occasion? Or is it something that you are experiencing it and you're working at it on a daily basis? That's what it means to prove the Word of God, that I'm going to not just accept it, but I'm going to work at it. And I'm not going to stop working at it. All right? Now, the beautiful part about this is the more we obey, the more we surrender to obey, the more we allow the liberty of the Spirit to control our time and our distance and our goals and our schedule, the more I surrender to that, the more I obey, the easier it is to discover what God wants us to do. It's something like learning to swim or maybe play a musical instrument. You'll hear the phrase, get the feel of it. I can still remember to this very day going and my mom enrolling me at the public high school plunge, they called it the plunge, and teaching me swimming lessons. And I can still see myself in the lap pool learning to float, and learning to float on my back, learning to float on my belly, learning to swim. And I also, you know, in learning to play the trumpet and anything, whether you learn it by experience, it's like driving, you begin to get the feel of it. And maybe the driving illustration is a little more applicable to most of us, because not everybody plays an instrument or even knows how to swim. But if you're an adult, you learned how to drive and you did it by experience. Sometimes you experienced bumping into the trash can, or sometimes you backed into the house, or sometimes you pulled too far forward and ran into the garage wall, or you miscalculated a turn. And you drive and you go, oh man, I got to remember that. I got to, you know, if I'm going around this corner, I turn a little wider, or, you know, all of that is by experience. And that's what the discovery of the will of God is all about, is that you are willing to accept what God has given to you in the Word of God and say, you know, Lord, I'm going to work at this. And sometimes I may bump a curb. Sometimes I may drift off into the other lane. Sometimes I may forget to put my blinker on. Sometimes I may even forget to ask permission. But God, I want to accept the fact that until I'm going to be with Jesus, I'm not going to stop. I am going to work at this thing called the will of God. And you may fail. You may get a speeding ticket. You may get pulled over for equipment being malfunctioning or whatever. However you want to liken it, you've got to get the feel of the Word of God. I want to show you this in Scripture, and I want you to turn to three passages with me. So get your Bibles if you haven't, and turn with me to Genesis chapter 30. Genesis chapter 30. And what it means to prove by experience is you've done something and you see and you understand it, and you're working at it continually. And that word is going to come back over and over again in Scripture. In Genesis 30, look at verse 27. And Laban said unto him, speaking to Jacob, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry. Notice the statement, for I have learned by what? By experience. I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. What's he saying? He's saying, look, I've been working at this. I've been watching you, and I've learned by how we're working at this that the Lord is blessing me for your sake. It's no difference. If I'm working at the will of God, do you honestly think that God is not going to be favorable? Absolutely. Why? Because it goes back to my heart. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. If I want to know God's will and I'm willing to obey God's will, God has no problems then delivering it and declaring it to me. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 16. Now this is Solomon, and Solomon is the wisest man that ever lived. And here's what he says. He says, I commune in verse 16, I commune with my own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. And notice this, yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. What's he saying? He's like, I've proven this. I've proven that when God gives you knowledge and understanding, that you can exercise faith and wisdom, and it really works. And it does work. And that's the whole point of working at the will of God. Go to Romans chapter 5. And you'll appreciate this even better, I think, during this passage because of the context that many of you have faced in some kind of a trial in your life, okay? Romans chapter 5. It's always hard for me to judge when people have turned there. Romans chapter 5, look at verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Notice this, and patience, what? Experience. And experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Did you see that? So Paul says, okay, when you go through tribulations, when we glory in tribulations, we know that tribulation is going to work in our life patience. And that patience is going to work experience. And as I trust God with the tribulation, then I'm going to gain the patience that he gives. I'm going to learn patience. But in that patience, what am I going to do? I'm going to learn experience. I'm going to benefit at working this thing, because the end of it is hope. I know. Paul's saying, I know what the will of God is as I surrender to it. I may not like it. Certainly tribulation is not a word that we would say, oh, you know what? I think I'm going to put that on my Christmas list. I think I'm going to ask Santa for tribulations. We wouldn't do that. We wouldn't associate that word with something that is pleasurable. And yet Paul says, when I surrender to the tribulation, I know what God is doing, and the work of my faith in his will brings me hope. Why? because I know that he works all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so people who keep asking, by the way, well, how do I determine God's will for my life? Maybe announcing to everybody that really they've never tried to do God's will. Someone that, you know, a teenager at teen camp that just goes from counselor to counselor to counselor to counselor is not looking for the will of God. They're simply declaring, really, I don't have any intentions to ever try the will of God. You start with the thing that you know that you ought to do. Have you done that? Are you doing what you ought to do? Because the Bible says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So it's important that I start with what I know that I ought to do, and then that I do that. Now, then what does God do? Well, God says, now look, I have revealed this part of my will to that individual. Now they're willing to surrender to do that. So what do you think he's going to do? Do you think he wants you just to stay right there at that level of understanding, at that level of experience, if you allow me to use Romans 5 and 3 and 3 through 5? No, what he wants you to do is to go beyond. He wanted Laban to see, man, that's a good thing to trust God. It's a good thing to live for God. He wanted, his will was for Solomon never to let his 700 wives and 300 concubines to turn his heart. His heart was for Solomon to know by experience the goodness of God, the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And the same thing was true for Paul. He wanted Paul to continually experience that hope because he was working at surrendering to the will of God. And so when I am doing what I ought to do, God shows me the next step. And then what do? Then you prove by experience what the will of God is. We learn both from successes and we learn from failures. Have you ever learned by your failures in your Christian life? Boy, I have. And I think the vast majority of us learn more by failure than we have by faith. And yet God wants to use that. Now, let's just remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Remember, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. The yoke suggests doing things together, putting into practice what God has taught you together. I can do all things through Christ. And this one thing that God wants me to do, that's specially tailored from my life, I can do it if I do it with Christ. If I allow him to teach me under the yoke of his will how I'm supposed to live. Now lastly, when it comes to doing the Lord's will, it must be then from the heart or it's truly in vain. Now I'm going to explain this to you. In Ephesians 6 and verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. Notice what it says, but as servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. Now Jonah knew the will of God, and by the way, after a spanking, did the will of God, but he did not do it from his heart. In fact, Jonah chapter 4 indicates that the angry prophet did not love the Lord, nor did he love the people of Nineveh. He merely did God's will to keep from getting another spanking, all right? So you could say that he did it grudgingly. Now, it's interesting. What Paul said about giving can also be applied to living. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, when he was talking about giving, he said, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, I'm not trying to change the word of God tonight, but we could apply that heart principle to God loveth a cheerful liver. And I don't mean a liver that you have here. Someone who is living in the will of God, okay? Now, the word grudgingly there means reluctantly or painfully. I hope and pray that I never come to this point where I am reluctant or I feel that the will of God is painful. I don't believe the will of God is painful. I think there's a sacrifice that has to come, but I don't think it's painful. And the word grudgingly means painfully. They get absolutely no joy out of doing God's will. People who reluctantly or painfully. The word of necessity means under compulsion. Nobody should ever feel like they're under compulsion, that they're being made to do it. Rather, God wants to lead us into the will of God. Now, there may be a struggle because you're just fighting against the Spirit of God. Some people have said, well, you know, you just heap guilt on people and, you know, you make people feel like they have to do this. And I don't ever want to be that person. I want to be the person that proclaims the truth and then lets that person choose. Are you going to live in the will of God or are you not going to live in the will of God? And so of necessity is under compulsion. These people obey because they have to, not because they want to. In other words, their heart is not in it. Have you ever done anything like that? I've done lots of things like that. Every time my dad would say, I want you to go pull the weeds, my heart wasn't in pulling the weeds. And sometimes because it wasn't into pulling the weeds, I had to go and pull the ones that I didn't pull when I was down there supposedly during the work. So we've all done things without our heart being in it. And so I want to make this statement. The secret of a happy life is to delight, is to delight in duty. You see, when duty becomes delight, then burdens become blessings. That is a great statement. That was by Warren Wiersbe. When duty becomes delight, then burdens become blessings. In fact, the psalmist wrote it this way in Psalm 119, verse 54, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Thy statutes, your word, has made my heart light, has filled me with joy in this life that I'm living. He called it his pilgrimage, the house of his pilgrimage. Now, when we love God, then his statutes become songs. They're not a whip to the back. And so when they become songs, we enjoy serving him. When we serve God grudgingly or of necessity or because we have to, we may accomplish his work, but we ourselves are going to miss the blessing. And all of us understand that. All of us understand that. And by the way, we can apply it. Well, let me keep going. It will be toil, not ministry. If God wants us to serve his local body, and we're doing it grudgingly, it's going to be toil. It's not going to be ministry. But when we do God's will from the heart, what happens? We're enriched. No matter how difficult the task might have been, we're going to be enriched. Now, the fact of the matter is, if the Lord's will is not just a statement on the believer's lips, it's the constant attitude of the Christian's heart. Now let's just bring it home, and then we're going to close. This whole shelter in place, regardless of how you view it, is in the Lord's hands. And I don't personally feel like churches are being persecuted. I don't see it as persecution. I certainly think that it's limiting, and I think it could be progressive in its nature. But I don't think that they're personally, that's my own opinion, I don't think that they're personally targeting churches. I think it's a disgrace to be put in the same category as a nail salon or a gym, though some Christians treat churches like gym memberships. I don't think it's fair to do that necessarily, especially with our rich heritage. But I certainly don't want to put it up there with persecution in any stretch of the imagination. And yet, what kind of attitude are we supposed to have during this time? We're supposed to have the attitude of James chapter 4, and that is, if the Lord's will, we shall live. However he wants us to live. If the Lord's will, we shall do that, or we shall do this. And that's the everyday heartbeat of surrendering to God's will. Now, I want to close with this, and you may want to turn there. Psalm 143, verses 8 through 10. I read this this morning, and it just confirmed in my heart what God wanted me to teach on. The Bible says in Psalm 143 and verse 8, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Watch this in verse 10. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. You know, I've got to tell you, David was a great man. And yes, he fully by experience experienced what the will of God was and what the will of God was not. And it's very apparent to me here in this passage that he really wanted to know, God, show me the way that I should walk. And teach me to do thy will. Why? Because you're my God. And I believe that we have a right. We have a Bible right. We have a right as a child of God, according to John 1:12. We have the right to be called a child of God and to say, Lord, you're my God. Lord, your spirit is good. Will you please teach me to do thy will? And then will you lead me in doing your will? And I believe with all of that, tomorrow you could wake up and say, you know what? If the Lord wills, we'll be back to a regular regiment of church. I just honestly believe that if we want to see God truly work in this time frame, we've got to allow him to be the sovereign God of heaven. Lord, what is your will? If the Lord wills, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And I thank you so much for how you've helped me today in this. And though it was a struggle and there was strife in my own heart and trying to find the right words and how to say it, I'm so grateful, Lord, for the time. And now, Lord, I just want to surrender it to you. And Lord, if it's your will that we have church in a month, if it's your will that we have church in 3 weeks, your will be done. And I surrender to that. If it's your will, Lord, that we not have all of our plans that we have made for as a church in June and July and August and going into the fall, if it's not your will that we have such a thing as missions conference or vacation Bible school, if it's not your will that we have different things, even men and boys camp out, then God, we surrender to that. Lord, we may not like it in our flesh, but we do love to have the peace of God. We do long to have the joy of the Lord in us. I don't believe we can have that except we surrender it to you. If the Lord wills, we shall live. Now, Lord, I want to have a life that is pleasing to you, and I believe that everybody listening tonight would as well. And so, God, I pray that you'd help us. I pray that you'd help us to surrender and trust. I pray that you would help us to be pliable. And God, help us to be, just help us, encourage us to be willingly obedient. So, Lord, that when you do reveal it, we'll be ready to do what we want to. I think of so many people, Lord, in my life that I've known that have surrendered to go to the mission field, surrendered to the pastorate, surrendered to go into ministry, or not to go into the ministry. And as difficult as that may sound, it was your will. And so I'm thankful, Lord, for the blessing of your will. I'm thankful that you've led me to Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. I'm thankful for the people that you've allowed to be called Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. And I can't wait for the day that we're reunited. Please bless our surrendered heart, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for listening tonight. God's good. And I hope that you were helped. I hope that you were encouraged. I look forward to seeing you again online this Sunday morning at 10:30. Remember, if you have a prayer request, you can send your prayer request to pastor@smbc.net and send the link to our passages or to the Bible studies to people that you know. Hey, you know what? I just want to send this to somebody and encourage them, your neighbors. Who knows what God would do in all of this? And let's trust in him for the results. God bless you. Have a good night. We good?